Oz Guinness wrote a book called The Call, and in it he tells a story about a bigwig in Washington, D.C. His name was Arthur Burns, and maybe some of you remember he was former chairman of the Federal Reserve. He was an ambassador to West Germany, and he was advisor to presidents from Eisenhower to Reagan. Well, the story is that when Burns spoke, everyone listened. Well, one day Burns showed up at a prayer meeting at the White House, and it was an informal prayer meeting that went on in the 70s, sometime in the 70s, and week after week, people took turns closing the meeting in prayer, but no one would ask Burns to close the meeting in prayer because he was a Jewish guy, and they respected him, and they didn't want to offend him, so they would always pass him over to close in prayer. Well, one day, this new guy was leading the Bible study, and he said, "Burns, would you like to close in prayer?" And he said, "Sure." And all the folks who had been there, congressmen and administrative people, they didn't know what old Burns he's going to do. So he said, "Let's hold hands." So they made a circle and they prayed. And he prayed, "Lord, would you bring Jews to know Jesus Christ? Lord, would you bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ? And finally, Lord, I pray you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ." He'd been waiting for weeks and months for someone to let him pray. Well, I think Jesus would agree with that profound prayer. And as we look at John 15 today, it is an invitation for believers to know Jesus Christ more, to know him better, to abide in him, to be in union with him, just like a branch is to a vine. So here's the scene. Jesus has been in the upper room. It is the day before his crucifixion. I think he has left the upper room now. He's walking through Jerusalem. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, something triggers this metaphor. Maybe they pass a vineyard, or maybe they pass the temple. The temple entrance had a gigantic golden vine. And the grape clusters were as big as a human being, 6-8 feet long, golden grape clusters. So perhaps Jesus saw this vine, this symbol of Israel, and that began this conversation. Jesus has already said he is the true temple, and now in this chapter, he will make his final I am statement, where he says, "I am the true vine." So let's read John 15, beginning in verse 1. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me," most translations say abide in me, "and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Verse 5. "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. And those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. Then you will produce much fruit. You are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." This is the word of God. Now, Father, in this time we're together, I pray that we would commune with Jesus. And we would be in him, and he would be in us. And as we take the bread and the cup today, we would draw near to him, and we would know his presence in this time we have together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the topic today is the way of a fruitful Christian. And there's four parts. First, the meaning of fruitfulness. Next, the necessity of fruitfulness. Then the method of fruitfulness. And then finally, the communion of fruitfulness. So first, the meaning of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, I think above all in the Bible, means Christ-likeness. That would be the shortest definition I could give. Fruitfulness means Christ-likeness. And I think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23 here, where it says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That primarily is the fruit of having Christ's character in us. That is the meaning of fruitfulness. But then you can also see back in chapter 4 of John, fruitfulness means people coming to salvation. It says the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. So when people come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that is a harvest and that is fruitfulness. And then fruitfulness also means righteous deeds, like it says in James 3, the fruit of good deeds. And I think this whole image of the vine goes back to what God expected from Israel, because the vine was the symbol of Israel. And let me read to you what it says in Isaiah chapter 5, where God speaks about the nation of Israel as a vine and what he expected from them. And it says here, the nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. Now listen to this. He expected a crop of justice. That's a fruit. But instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness. That's the fruit of Israel right there. But instead he heard cries of violence. So fruitfulness means righteous deeds, justice, and righteousness. Next, let's look at the necessity of fruitfulness. It says in verse 8 that God is glorified in fruitfulness. This brings great glory to my Father, Jesus says, when we are fruitful. And next, disciples are approved by fruitfulness. Again in verse 8, it says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And then third, Christ chose us for fruitfulness. The whole theme of the Gospel of John is that we would believe, right? Well, now that we believe, what are we chosen for? Fruitfulness. We're appointed to be fruitful. Jesus said in verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So we know Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He chose us, he cleansed us, he calls us his friends, and he appoints us to produce lasting fruit. I think we forget about that last part. We have been appointed to bear lasting, eternal fruit. So third, let's look at the method of faithfulness, and two methods are mentioned here, pruning and abiding. And here's where I want to spend most of the time in the message today, pruning and abiding. So first of all, let me say pruning seems to be more about God's work in us, and abiding seems to be more about our responsibility to stay connected and close to Christ. And pruning, does pruning sound fun? Like, I'm not an expert on pruning, but I have cut things before, and then I have cut myself before. So, well, I understand God pruning is he's cutting me. He's cutting something back in me. And so can anybody say pain? So pruning involves loss, but abiding involves gain. So think about those two things as we go through these and unpack them a little bit. Pruning. Verse 2 says, God cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. So God is the gardener, and he doesn't want his people full of weeds and thorns and thistles, right? He really cares about your life and that you are growing, and he wills that his children flourish and grow for his glory. So he prunes us to make us more fruitful. Now, the New Living Translation here says cuts off, and that may not be the best translation, because the word can also mean takes away, or it can mean lift up. And then I notice here that these branches are all of mine. Then everywhere that phrase is used, it means believers. So these branches are believers. Whatever they're doing, they are believers. So it may be that these branches are taken away by being cut back for the new growing season next spring, right? And, or it may be that some of these branches are lifted up from the ground. They have no business growing on the ground where all that disease is. They may be lifted up and trained so that they would grow on the trellis or grow on the rock in a better direction where disease can't harm them. So what I'm saying is this kind of pruning rescues the branch. It's not a rejection of the branch, as some people think, that the branch is being rejected here. And I think God is rescuing the branch to make it fruitful. So I take this vine branch metaphor to be about sanctification, how God sanctifies us, sets us apart, and makes us holy. It's an image about believers. And being pruned and being cleaned mean roughly the same thing. So the pruning involves every branch and every believer. Every branch, no matter what the branch is producing or not, and every believer is involved in this pruning. And the differences in the branches are about fruit, not about who is or who isn't a Christian. And some people take it that way. So every Christian, as I see it, goes under the knife at some point, God's knife, so that we can be more fruitful, so that we can stay fruitful, and so that we can be fruitful, maybe for the first time. That's the deal. And last year's fruit isn't good enough for the Lord. He wants new fruit every season, growing in our life. Maybe not 12 months of fruit. You know, the grapes were ripe in the summer, right? Those 2, 3, 4 months. And so I think it's not realistic to think, in some ways, it's just going to be harvest 12 months of the year. It's not going to be like that. Those vines and those branches were dormant. There were seasons. And those seasons come and go, don't they, in our Christian life? So each season of life involves a pruning of some kind, whether we like it or not, whether we think we need it or not. God is the gardener. He decides. He decides. So I think this vine branch metaphor is not about justification, deciding what branches are saved or not. I think Jesus is teaching the disciples how God the Father is a committed gardener. He's committed to their growth, and he will work work in their lives to make them more fruitful for the Lord. And that should be good news for us. Now, I have never pruned a grapevine. I've driven by a few. There's a few around here, I know. I did Google it, pruning a grapevine, and I watched a couple videos. So, and you all know that makes anyone an expert these days. So I did find some interesting things, that a good harvest depends on two prunings. There's a spring pruning and a fall pruning. And in the spring, the new shoots need to be trimmed back, because you have to train the branch to put its energy into producing fruit, not just adding more leaves. I mean, leaves are pretty and they're big, but where's the fruit, right? So those have to be trimmed back in the spring. And also in the spring, even smaller grape clusters, they have to be cut out. And even inside some of the grape clusters, those grapes in the cluster have to be cut out. Why? So that the grapes will grow larger. And so think about this. The spring pruning cuts good things. It cuts living things that keep the branch from yielding the best fruit. So have you heard the saying, don't let the good things keep you from the best things? Have you heard that? My youth pastor said that a lot. And I'd scratch my head and go, what? It's a good thing. Don't let the good things keep you from the best things. I think that's what God the Father does for us. He will even prune out the good things in a Christian life, in a Christian's life, to make sure that we're not just producing leaves, lots of leaves, but that we're actually producing fruit, spiritual fruit. And so, you know, leaves of activity, leaves of busyness, leaves that throw shade on the fruit so the fruit won't grow. It doesn't get the sunshine that it needs. I don't think anyone here would disagree with the fact that sometimes we get so busy and so spread out that proper attention is not given to our spiritual life. We would all agree with that, correct? So the pruning does involve the taking away of good things to allow for the best things. Remember that Jesus cursed the fig tree once because it was all leaves and no figs. And some Christians might be like that. You know, we're all leaves and no figs. Where's the fruit? It looks all so good on the outside. And we can be so busy for the Lord, but where is the fruit? Where is the fruit? Well, then after the grape harvest in summer, late summer, there is the fall pruning. Now, I could do fall pruning. We could all do fall pruning because you just cut everything, it seems like. It's very aggressive. It's very severe. Chop, chop, chop. Just like getting a butch haircut. If they still do that, I don't know. But so most of the branches in the fall are pruned off. And I saw one man who was pruning a vine, and he would put four fingers between the shoots that he was cutting. And he would cut one to about an inch and a half, and then four fingers, and then he would cut another one to an inch and a half. If there was one growing down, that was snip. You don't let, we're not letting anything grow down. That was snip, snip, snip. And everything in between those two little shoots was snipped clean. Very aggressive. And just a pile of branches when he was finished. So fall pruning cleans the vine, again, to focus the growth on those few branches that will be fruitful in the spring. And haven't you also heard the phrase, do a few things and do them well? Oh, I had that preached to me when I started out in ministry. Do a few things and do them well. That is what a good pruning does for the Christian. So this is the first method of spiritual fruitfulness, And it is God the gardener. He is that sovereign who prunes us in a focused and clean pruning so that we will be fruitful. And when let's go on to the next method, which is abiding. Abiding also makes us fruitful. And I want to read verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Of those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it mean to abide? Abiding has this idea of dwelling or of staying or making a home in. And when we abide, we do more than just pay Jesus a visit. Lots of people visit Jesus. They visit Jesus for an hour on Sunday, or they visit Jesus for a morning devotional time or special events. But this abiding is not a visiting, it's dwelling with him. It's making our home in Christ as he makes his home in us by the Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle said this, abide in me, says Jesus, cling to me, stick fast to me, live the life of close and intimate communication with me, get nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go of your hold on me for a moment, be as it were, rooted and planted in me. Do this, and I will never fail you. I will ever abide in you. So abiding is more than just a union with Christ. That thought, by the way, is a wonderful thought, that we are in union with Christ at salvation. Abiding is a communion with Christ, an intimacy with Christ. And like a vine delivers life to the branch, Christ delivers his life to us, his character to us, his word to us when we abide. So finally, let's just look at the things that we can expect from this communion of fruitfulness and listen to these promises. The abiding Christian can expect answers to prayer. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. That sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? But I think the key there is the abiding in Christ, knowing him, knowing his word, knowing his will, and having his wisdom and knowledge. It helps us to be focused in our prayer, and more prayers are answered this way. And the other effect of our communion with Christ is that we can expect more love and obedience in our lives. Verse 10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So the abiding is about love, knowing more of the love of God, having more of the love of God in us, and then responding with a greater obedience and a greater eagerness to obey him. And then third, the abiding Christian can expect overflowing joy. Verse 11, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. So that's Jesus' joy there. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, I don't know if I had noticed that before, that first we're filled with the joy of Christ, and then our joy overflows because of that. So he fills us with his joy, and then our joy overflows. Now, what a picture of communion. Answered prayer. Love and obedience. Overflowing joy. It is by faith in Christ that we become a Christian. It is by communion with Christ that we become fruitful. I'll say that again. It is by faith in Christ that we become a Christian, by faith alone. But it is by communion with Christ, being intimate with Christ, that we become fruitful believers. That's the way I understand this passage. I think God wired us to be abiding people. We want to bond with something, don't we? And unless we have some kind of a detachment disorder, we all get attached to something, don't we? You see it in the bird world, you see it in the animal world, you even see it in the cat world. I mean, there's this bonding that seems to be necessary in creation. And we all have, that means we all have a vine of some kind that we go to that feeds us, because we're just made for this bond. And so how important it is that we bind ourselves to the true vine and be fed properly as God's people. And I think this is why fellowship is so important, and this is why church is so important. And as we gather today, we're gathering around the true vine. And remember that Christ will supply us even today and pour into us his life and his love. And I pray that you would taste more of his life and his love today, symbolized in this time of communion we're about to have. So let's think about this before we take communion today. What have we been abiding in this week? What has dominated our mind and our thoughts all week? Some of you I know have been abiding in grief all week long. There's been death in this body, in my family. Some of you have been abiding in worry. Some people are abiding in some kind of addiction, and that's their vine. And they're trying to be fed by this addiction, aren't they? And they just can't let go of it. It's feeding them. But of course we know it's not feeding them, it's harming them. And have you been abiding in your family? Have you been abiding in loneliness or too much sleep or too much work or all of the above? Brothers and sisters, we must be abiding in Jesus. No matter what's going on in the world, we have to stay close to him. He is the vine. And if we do not abide in him, we lack the life and vitality that we need to live. So let's abide in Christ. Let us be glad that we can commune together. And this day, we can be united and fed by Jesus, the true vine.